The best football analogy or allusion I can make is that this is a sermon of two halves. And I won't tell you what the second half is, but the first is Genesis 22, Abraham tested. That's the chapter heading in the NIV Pew Bibles. And when I first read through this passage, I have to say I found it both horrifying and terrifying. Horrifying in that God would subject anyone to such stress, and terrifying in that I wonder how I would react in such circumstances. God says, Abraham, take your son, go to Moriah, sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. And Abraham obeys immediately, without question. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, set out for the place that God had told him about. Instantaneous obedience. How could he do that? I mean, we instinctively recoil at the concept of human sacrifices, don't we? Especially child sacrifice. But you know, in Abraham's day, it was probably a common requirement of the various pagan deities that were worshipped by the people in that area. The Bible tells us a lot about one particular one, the Ammonite god Molech. Worship of whom? Worship of which? Worship of which involved sacrificing children in a fire. Several times in the book of Leviticus, Molech worship is roundly condemned. Leviticus 18:21, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I, says God, am the Lord. But you know, even this is a bit of a sidetrack, but even with such explicit warnings in Scripture, human sacrifice continued even in Israel for many centuries. Did you know that King Solomon built an altar for Molech on a hill east of Jerusalem? It was probably a favor for one of his, maybe several of his foreign wives. And later, King Ahaz and King Manasseh also sacrificed their sons in the fire. And indeed, this was one of the reasons that God allowed Judah to be captured and exiled into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah 32 says this, verse 35. They set up their vile images even in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I never commanded, nor did it enter my head, says God, that they should do such a detestable thing. So what I'm getting at here, I think, is that Abraham may not have been as shocked as we are by this apparent demand for a human sacrifice. All the scriptural condemnations that I've talked about were written, of course, long after the event. So Abraham may not have been aware of God's abhorrence of such a detestable thing. But what Abraham did know for sure was that God had made demands on him before, and in response, God had always been faithful to his covenant promises. So Abraham's immediate reaction was to do just as God told him, even though it must have seemed, after all those years of looking forward to the birth of Isaac, that this latest demand seemed kind of contrary to both human reason and the divine promise. God had said to Abraham, I will give you more descendants than can be counted, and it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now, with this demand for Isaac to be sacrificed, God seemed to be pulling back on those promises. But Abraham trusted that God would fulfill his promises, even if he sacrificed the boy on the altar. The writer to Hebrews, this is Hebrews 11, suggests that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So, nothing to worry about there. And Abraham expresses his absolute trust when, look at verse 5, when he said to his servants who'd accompanied them on that three-day journey to Moriah, he says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Already the test has brought Abraham's faith to full expression. And having put that faith into words, he trusts that the Lord will uphold his testimony and by some means bring the two of them back safely. So Abraham and Isaac go on up the mountain, and Isaac asks the perfectly natural question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I imagine that that made a quite painful experience all the more poignant for Abraham, who spoke perhaps more truly than perhaps he realized when he answered, God himself will provide the lamb, which of course God did. Indeed, a ram, a good, strong, healthy specimen. And so, verse 14, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. What about Isaac? What do you think was going through his mind all this time? I mean, I guess we could say that he shared his father's faith to the extent of cooperating with him. I mean, there was a ritual to perform once the stone altar had been built, arranging the wood carefully, binding the limbs of the sacrificial victim and laying it, him, on the wood. And at that point, you could imagine that a young Isaac could surely have escaped from his elderly father's grasp and made a run for it if he'd wanted to. But he didn't. Instead, he submitted. And in doing so, he heard for himself the voice of the Lord intervening to ensure his release and to fulfill the expectations his father had voiced. There, close by, was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. The Lord had provided. The ram was a substitute. Isaac was released from the altar. It's the joy of substitutionary salvation. And with that, the test was over. Abraham had proved beyond doubt that he feared God because he had not withheld his only son. It was Abraham's steadfast faith in God and his promises that made him the outstanding example of a man of faith that he was. The Apostle James writes, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And I love this, he was called God's friend. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven for a second time in order to restate God's blessing on Abraham's descendants, who would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore, and through whom all nations on earth will be blessed, which is, of course, good news, our gospel message. Paul says to the Galatians, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Spiritual, not genetic, but spiritual descendants of obedient, faithful, trusting Abraham. And if you're maybe thinking that Abraham is a pretty tough act to follow, I couldn't have done what he did, then listen to something else that Paul says. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You see that? the Lord will provide. Testing happens not so that God can find out how faithful we are. He already knows. He knows everything, of course. Rather, testing happens so that we can know how faithful we are. The Apostle James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So be encouraged, trust and obey, as the song says, for there's no other way. So that's the first half. Genesis 22, Abraham tested. But you know what? When I happened, just by chance, to look at Genesis chapter 22 in the ESV, the English Standard Version, I noticed that the chapter heading wasn't Abraham tested, but the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, of course, chapter headings were not part of the original Hebrew or Greek text. They were added by translators and editors to reflect what they deemed, I'm sure after much prayerful consideration, but what they deemed to be the major themes or messages of particular chapters. And actually, for Genesis 22, if you look at various translations around nowadays, there's pretty much an even split between the test angle and the sacrifice angle, which I thought was interesting. You may not, but I did. And so what I've done the Abraham tested half, hopefully to your satisfaction. So what I'm going to do now in the second half is look at the passage from the sacrifice of Isaac point of view. The first point, the first half, was all about testing. The second half is all to do with typology, the way Old Testament events, people, or statements are seen as types, prefiguring, foreshadowing events, aspects, revelations described in the New Testament. Signs of the in the past that point to future realities. And as such, the sacrifice of Isaac is a significant one-off event in the past that points to the future reality of the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the signs. Isaac was the only and beloved son of Abraham. Well, actually, Abraham did have another son, Ishmael, by the slave woman Hagar, but he wasn't actually the son of the prophet. So Isaac was, in effect, the only son. Jesus was also the one and only beloved Son of God, as testified, of course, by the voice from heaven at both Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration. "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Both Isaac and Jesus were offered in sacrifice in the land of Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is. Both carried the wood for their own sacrifices. Isaac the wood for the altar fire, Jesus the wood for the cross. Isaac was fixed to the altar by being bound. Jesus was fixed to the cross by being nailed. Jesus was raised on the third day. Essentially, Isaac had been dead to his father from the moment God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, and then Isaac was given back to his father on the third day when God provided a substitute. And those words of Abraham, "God himself will provide the lamb," are also deeply prophetic. John the Baptist surely had them in mind when he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which points, of course, to the reality that God would provide Jesus for the substitutional atonement of our sins, a truth that is surely a cause for great rejoicing. Now, of course, we know the whole story, don't we? We can see all those type connections with the benefit of scriptural hindsight. But Abraham didn't know the whole story, did he? And yet, we're told, he too was able to read the signs and rejoice. Let me explain. Do you remember an occasion, it's in John's Gospel, where Jesus horrifies the Jews by claiming, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." And the Jews are going, "Ha, now we know you're demon possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets, yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you think you are?" To which Jesus responds enigmatically, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." In other words, Abraham recognized that his ordeal was a foreshadowing of the future victory of Jesus, the Lamb of God. In Hebrews 11, we have a succinct summary of the events of Mount Moriah that day. It goes like this. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." I found in a commentary, I didn't find the original, but I have to say, I found in a commentary the story about a 5th century theologian called Theodoret. I don't know what his name is. I think he was a bishop somewhere in what is now modern day Turkey. But he wrote this about that final bit of Hebrews 11 that I've just spoken about. "In the manner of speaking, he did, Abraham did receive Isaac back from death." This is what this guy writes. "That is by way of a symbol and type of the resurrection. Put to death by his father's zeal, he came back to life at the word of the one who prevented the slaughter. In him, the type of the saving passion was also prefigured. Hence the Lord also said to the Jews, 'Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.'" So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truths revealed to us in Genesis 22. We thank you for Abraham's example of trust and obedience under severe testing. And we pray that we too, as spiritual descendants of Abraham, will be able to endure such testing of our faith, knowing that you will provide. And indeed, in your Son, our Saviour, you have already provided all we need to inherit eternal life. Amen.